Morning.
I want to thank Mike and Nini for that great music this morning, and all of you for the wonderful singing. It was it was great to listen while I was sitting up here. You sounded fantastic. I want to ask those of you who are involved in VBS to stand up now. I just want to thank you. Okay, you could have a seat. My family really benefited from VBS, and it was a blessing to see my grandchildren come home every day with big smiles on their face and yelling and jumping around. And I want to thank the person who gave them a foam sword. Because as I was sitting there reviewing my message yesterday, my granddaughter walked in with a mask and a sword and whacked me with it. But truly, it was wonderful, and I've seen some of the pictures, and wow, what a backdrop. I was thinking maybe we should move the horse right here in front, and I could deliver the message from a horse. That would be great. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I wrote that we're going to look at two verses, verses 1 and 2. Hopefully we'll make it that far. These verses are verses that are fairly, should be very familiar with us. They're verses that answer the question, in view of all that Jesus has done for us, how should we live our lives? How should we respond in our everyday lives? How should we do that in light of the fact that in Romans, Paul's already said that we're justified by faith. We're declared righteous in the sight of God. We're saved by grace. We're no longer under the law. We have eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. We've been given the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us walk with Him and to live our lives. We have the certainty of the coming glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the confidence that nothing can separate us from God. And we can have total confidence in God's faithfulness to us. Praise God. And now, in light of these mercies of God, how should we live? Let's read these first two verses, beginning with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul's really going to instruct us on how to live a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of love, and how we can experience happiness and completeness in walking with Christ and because of what He has done for us and who He is. And you know, as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, there are people who can experience the blessing of God even though they don't know Him. I think of children who grow up in Christian households that have heard the Word of God, that have parents who are following Jesus. I know relatives who've experienced the blessing of a sibling who knows the Lord. You may even find people who find it a blessing and enjoy and a benefit to come to church and to sit in the service and hear the Word of God. But I have to tell you that there's a disclaimer here. And my disclaimer is that the life begins, the life that we're talking about begins really when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is when you come into the full inheritance of God. That when you receive Him, that's when you receive the real blessing, the real life. And so Paul begins by saying, I urge you, as he's speaking to these Christians, I urge you, I beg of you, I beseech you. We see right away that Paul's saying this is of utmost importance. And he's not commanding, he's exhorting, he's appealing. I urge you, in light of the grace we've been shown, in light of the great salvation we have received, in light of what Jesus Christ has done for you, your reasonable response is love. In light of His grace, His amazing salvation, in light of His mercies, do what? Present your bodies as a holy, a living and holy sacrifice. When we talk about presenting, we talk about yielding ourselves. I'm going to yield myself. I'm going to give myself at your disposal, Lord. This body, my speech, my mind, my hands, my feet, my energies, my talents, my skills, Lord, I give to you. And I'm going to put them at your disposal to do as you will, to do what you want. Have you ever said that to somebody? I'm at your disposal. What do you need me to do? If you need anything done, I'm your man or I'm your woman. I'll do whatever it is you want for me to do to help you. Use me in a way that would be a blessing to you. And that's a great thing to do. When we help one another, when we show love toward one another, when we're willing to be there for someone else. I have friends who say, no matter when, give me a call. If I can help in any way, reach out to me. But how much better is it when we, as believers, say that to the Lord? The person we must do this with is Jesus Christ. He's the one who's been merciful to us. He's the one who has blessed us. Lord, I am at your disposal. Whatever you want, I want to be there for you. Whatever you want me to do, I want to do it for you. So give your life into the hands of God. Trust Him. He won't do anything detrimental without advancing the kingdom of God. I was talking to someone on Friday, and Lisa came in and said, wow, that was a long conversation, and usually when I'm working on a message, I won't pick up a lot of calls that I get, but this conversation lasted a couple hours, and it was someone who was going through physical pain and emotional suffering, a friend who I pray with often. And as they were experiencing discomfort, I was encouraged. I walked away from that entire conversation encouraged, because in light of all that they're going through right now, their attitude was, Lord, I trust you because of who you are, because of what you've done, because of your sacrifice for me. I know you only have my best interests at heart and your kingdom in mind. So I'm going to trust you. Use me how you want, even in this difficult situation. I want you to use me in my present circumstances for your glory. And if you want me to turn and do a complete 180 in my current life plan, Lord, I lay that at your feet, and I'm willing to do that. And then it came my turn to pray. And I just felt like saying, well, amen. How can I top that, someone who's going through a struggle and yet has that kind of attitude toward the Lord? You know, because often when we say we're at your disposal, we don't want know what that person may want or need. Are you willing to give that same kind of blank check to the Lord? Or do you say, Lord, use me how you want. Use me how you best see fit, and then walk away and say, I'm not sure that was the right thing for me to do. I'm not sure I should have done that. When we come to the Lord and say, here I am, send me. I think that is a real freeing exercise to say, Lord, use me how you want to use me. And when we walk away from that, it's freeing because we know what you've just done is what God wants you to do, to give your life to him. You may not know what God is going to ask you for tomorrow, or in a month, or in a year, when you say, here I am. But when you avail yourself to the will of God, and you put yourself in a place, really, that the Lord is able to speak to you, there's no fretting about knowing whether or not you're in God's will. He really makes it apparent to you if you really seek to give yourself to him. You know, some of the most fruitful times in my life have occurred on days where I really didn't have anything planned. And it was a day where I was walking and praying with the Lord, and I said, Lord, today I want you to use me the way you want. And I remember one occasion that morning, Lisa and I were walking up at Chabot, and I said, Lord, I want you to use me how you want to use me today. And when we got home from our walk, I had a phone call, a message on my phone, and it was somebody who really wanted to get together and talk about the Lord and how they had been living their life and how they wanted to commit themselves to the Lord. What a blessing it was. And it was nothing more than saying, Lord, use me and I commit my day to you. And I find those days most fruitful, but too often they only happen when I'm sort of on vacation or on a weekend when I've taken the time to do that. And the other days of the week I go about my life. And yet, I'm missing out on so much of a blessing just by, on a daily basis, saying, Lord, use me. One of my biggest problems that I have is that I'm a planner. That's what I really am by vocation. So I look at what's going to happen today. I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, 2 weeks from now, a month from now. I was in a meeting this week that talked about a 5-year plan. And so I'm always looking ahead, and my life is revolved around what's going to happen next, and I plan it. And you can't always do that with the Lord. What often happens is when I feel that way and I plan my life, that's when I'm most frustrated, when someone comes in and wants to talk to me. There are some here who work with me and know that periodically my office can turn into a revolving door. And that's happened in the past week quite a bit. But I've had to say, Lord, I know there are going to be interruptions in my day. And you know what? I'm going to trust that they're going to come from you. And I'm not going to be frustrated. I'm so much of a planner, I even plan on walking around at work. I'll set aside time to walk around at work. I call it management by walking around. I'm going to go on my MBWA this morning. And what I'll do is I'll walk up one hall, and at the very end of that hall will be Jeremy Walker's office, and I'll pop into his office if he's there and say, "Hi, Jer, how you doing? How's your wife doing? How are your girls doing?" And then I go around the corner to someone else. "Hey, how's it going? How's your son?" I walk through this door over on this side, and I step in with someone who's worked for me for a while, and I ask her, "Shachita, how's your grandson doing? How's your family doing?" And I plan that. Sometimes the Lord interrupts that, and I have a 5-minute walk plan, and yet an hour later, I get back to the office. And I have to trust that the Lord is causing those delays, because sometimes there are people who need information, but there's opportunities to minister to people. And those are some of the most fruitful times when I've just committed my life, my day, my time. Here I am, send me. Here I am, Lord, use me. And if I get in the habit of doing it, if the Lord is really revealing something he wants me to do, I begin to realize that it's from him. So he says, present your bodies, your eyes. Are you presenting your eyes to the Lord? Are you willing to see the needs around you? Are you looking for the needs around you? When you come to Fairhaven on Sunday to worship, to study the Word of God, do you pray that the Lord will use your eyes to open them up to people around you that you can minister to? I thought of the Brandon Heath song, "Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity." Do we do that? Do you give the Lord your ears? "Lord, open my ears that I may hear needs." Pray that he'll give you an ear to hear, so that you might be attentive to hear and discern what he hears you can pray for, or someone you could rejoice with. Do you give him your hands? "Lord, here are my hands. I'm willing to serve in any way you want." Jeff's going to be out there asking for all hands on deck. Do you have hands who are willing to serve? If you do, he'll be at a table outside. "Lord, I give you my feet. I'm willing to go anywhere you want me to go. I give you my mouth. Lord, here's my mouth. What do you want me to say? Do you want me to share the gospel with someone? Do you want me to encourage someone? Do you want me to exhort someone who needs to be exhorted? Here's my mouth. Use my mouth. Your mind. Do you give your mind to the Lord? Lord, as I'm reading your word, reveal yourself to me. Change me. I want to know you better. I want a deeper understanding of who you are. I want a closer walk with you." We're to be a sacrifice. Do you give the Lord yourself? You know, whenever a sacrifice was made, most of the time flesh died. Are you dying to your own flesh to do his will? The burnt offering in the Old Testament was an offering that was fully consumed. Are you saying to the Lord, "Lord, here I am. Consume me. Use all of me for whatever you want"? We're to be a living sacrifice. When we give our lives to God, we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. You know, every day offers us the opportunity to allow God to use us as He wants. And I've said that I find myself most successful when I give myself to Him early in the morning to use as He wills. Don't let the inconveniences throw a wrench in your day or your disposition, but use them as opportunities. Opportunities to pray for someone. A text of encouragement can turn into a phone call of an encouragement, which can lead to a time of prayer of encouragement that I saw last Friday. Give your life to Him. Don't just give Him your leftovers. You know, I'm the biggest offender in my house for feeding the dogs. I give the dogs table scraps. And they know every day that when I sit down to breakfast, the routine is they go outside, they get let back in, they go sit next to me at the counter where I eat breakfast. And so I give them a little bit of my scraps. And Vio knows my dog, Ramses. He knows how much Ramses will love scraps and how he'll beg for them. But the problem is when I'm done, my dogs don't trust me. And what they want to do is they want to get up in my lap and they want to see that there is absolutely nothing left on the table, that I'm not holding out on them in some way. He wants me to pick him up and show him the counter, and then it's after he sees the counter and nothing's there, then I put him down, he goes back and he goes in and goes to sleep when I go off to work. He wants to know when I'm shortchanging him. When you think about it with the Lord, though, He knows when we're shortchanging Him. He knows when we're holding Him back. He knows when we're just giving Him the leftovers of our life. And I try to be mindful of that. You know, if that's all I got, the leftovers, then I might as well give it to the Lord and not consume it myself. But the reality is He wants more than just the leftovers. He wants more than the scraps of your life. I think of what David said, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. I'm just not going to give God the leftovers. In 1 Peter 4:3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. We've spent enough of our time and energy and vigor for the world. And living for the world. We've wasted enough time doing that. It's now time to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And I think we can look at our lives and say, yes, I give to God, but there are times where I withhold from God. I wasted a lot of time before I came to know Christ. But, you know, I've also wasted time since I've known Him. And really wasted opportunities to serve Him. And I don't want to do that. And that's what Paul's calling us to do here. To not waste our lives on useless things. I always tell people that my mind is so full of useless tidbits of information. And I'm an older model, so I don't have the RAM or the megabytes or the gigabytes that other people have. I have to forget things sometimes to learn new things, to stuff it in there. And the reality is that am I pushing out the bad and filling it with the good, or am I pushing out the good and filling it up with the useless? 1 Corinthians 6 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from the Lord?" And this is what I want to focus on. "And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's not for us to take our body and use it any way we want. We belong to the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ, you belong to the Lord, and He owns you. And I know that's not a very politically correct to say, but the reality is we are to be slaves of Christ. Willing to do what the Master calls us to do. Do you say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" You may say, "You know, I'm not saved by works." Are you preaching a works gospel? That's right. I believe you're saved by grace. But I'll tell you, those who are saved are working. They're working for the Lord because of their love for Him and what He's done for them. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart from the common to the unique. Think about it. Even the instruments or even the utensils within the temple were considered holy. They were there to be used for the sacrifice. You know, if I was a priest and Lisa was doing a big meal or banquet, she wouldn't tell me, "Hey, you know, we need some more knives. Can you bring them home from the temple? Or grab a few more bowls." That wouldn't happen. Why? Because they were set apart for the service of God. And you are set apart for the service of God. But oftentimes, instead of viewing ourselves as holy, and you may say, "Look, I'm not holy. I'm sinful." Yeah, the sacrifice was supposed to be without spot or blemish. But you know what? Jesus Christ, if you know Him, has removed the spot or blemish, and He's made you holy. You need to be a holy sacrifice, but oftentimes we compartmentalize our lives. And we say, "Well, this over here, this is holy Ed over here." That's what mostly you see on Sundays, right? And then there's Ed over here. And then over here, here's kind of like Ed without a filter, shall we say. Naughty Ed who speaks his mind and says whatever he wants to say, irregardless of what other people think. And we compartmentalize our lives in that manner. You know, we act one way with this group of friends. We act another way with another group of friends. We act another way when we don't think anybody's going to see us. Lord wants all of it. He's made all of it holy. We need to understand that. And we need to live our lives in light of that. Give your life to Him. Not just the leftovers. You're a new creation. God has made you a new creation. But I only have three legs. You know, one of the legs of the sacrifice is you are a new creation. He has made you new. He has made you holy for His service. You can come in confidence before Him. One of the hardest things is sometimes being an elder, even before I was a leader in the church, is people would, I know people who would come to me and want to confess their sins to me because it kind of felt better. People who didn't know the Lord, but they would, you know, like it was confessional or something like that. And the reality is that you have complete and perfect access to ask for forgiveness before the God of the universe. Why do you want to talk to me? You know, holiness is reasonable Christianity. And it's reasonable because it's the reasonable response to the salvation from the wrath of God that Jesus Christ has given us. It's reasonable because it gives us the hope of eternal life. It's reasonable because we have the promise that God is going to work all things for good. It's reasonable because the Spirit brings us into an intimate relationship with God where we can call Him and cry out, Abba, Father. It's reasonable because He has said He will never leave us or forsake us. It's basic Christianity. The big problem we have is our will. Maybe you're holding back. Maybe you're holding on to a sin that you don't want to give up. Maybe you don't think God can forgive you. I've had people tell me, oh, I've done so many terrible things. How can God forgive a person like me? And that confession becomes self-condemnation. And people feel that self-condemnation is just a way to God, or it's a work, and I'm so horrible. Well, then you know what? If that's the case, you don't know my Jesus. You don't know that He can forgive you. You don't know that when He died on the cross for your sins, He died on the cross for all of your sins. Past, present, and future. He rose on the third day. He's victorious over sin. He's victorious over death. And if you put your trust in Him, you can be forgiven of your sin, no matter how bad it is. Amen? Don't say your death, burial, and resurrection was not good enough. You've underestimated the Lord. All right, let's move on to verse 2. Verse 1 gave us the positive steps, the positive things we can do to discover the will of God by presenting ourselves to God. Verse 2 talks a lot about turning from the world. Scripture indicates here that you're either in one of two directions. You're facing the world, or you're facing God. Either you're turned to Him or you're turned away from Him. Either you're looking at God and He's putting His impression on you and your life, or you're facing the world and the world is trying to put its impression into your life. The Lord seeks to put an impression on us when we're in the Word of God, when we're in fellowship, when we're in praying, when we're praying. That's the imprint. And the world's trying to do the same thing, trying to make us look more like it. The world wants us to look more like them. I thought about it a long, long time ago in a company far, far away. I had a boss who, he enjoyed corrupting others. I can't say it any plainer or nicer. He enjoyed corrupting people. And especially, he had a special affinity for trying to corrupt Christians. And I didn't know this when I went to work for him. But, you know, he liked to get people involved in drugs. He liked to get people involved in immorality. He liked to get people involved in violence. He even liked people to get involved in corruption. And that's the way he lived his life. To him, it was a game. He wanted to corrupt you as to become as corrupt as he was. And he would mock Christians. He'd say to me, "You're not one of those born-agains, are you?" "Yeah, well, I am." "Well, they're fanatical." "Well, call me a fan. Because Jesus Christ has really changed my life." You know, he wanted to put his imprint on us. "Come on, it's just a couple of drinks. You know, let me show you a way you could fudge a little on your expense report. You know, I could show you a way of getting a little kickback from some of the companies that we're buying from. You know, just a little bit." And later on, I had a boss who came in and began working with us, and he couldn't believe that none of us in the office were taking money from our suppliers. He said, "You got to have a TV at home somewhere that somebody gave you. You got to have something that somebody gave you." And finally, he came and realized he was working with a group of people who had integrity, because I had like three Christians working with me at the time. And it was eye-opening to him that we weren't on the take. Why? Because he worked at several companies where the purchasing agents were on the take. The world wants us to be formed in their image. I know someone who was mocked for expense reports because their expense report was so small when they could have done several add-ons. You know, you will stand out if you're living for the Lord. You will stand out if you're living for Jesus. You know, you don't laugh at the same jokes that they laugh at. You don't have the same priorities. You're not going to look at the things that they look at or think about the things that they're going to think about. Praise God for those who are willing to swim upstream against the tide and aren't just going with the flow. Don't let the world set the pace in your life. Be transformed. This is metamorphosis. This is caterpillar to butterfly stuff. This is the radical change that Jesus brings to your life. You know, I came to the Lord when Lisa and I were dating. And there was friends and relatives that put all the blame on her. You know, she brainwashed him. And to quote Bob, "My brains needed washing when I came to Jesus. I needed a radical change in my life." And it wasn't Lisa. It was the Word of God. It was the brothers who were teaching me the Word of God in that room right over there when I went to SBC and I cracked a Bible open for the first time really in my life and studied it. And they had something that I wanted. And every time I talked to them, I realized, the more I realized that they had it, the more I realized I didn't. But I wanted it. And praise God for the brothers who just invested time in my life in the training classes. You know, I think of Mike's statement. Mike often says, "How's that working out for you?" Well, you know, living my life my own way wasn't working out for me. I wanted that change. And I'll tell you, through his word and through encouragement and through the Holy Spirit, the Lord opened up my eyes and those scales came off, and I came into a living real relationship with Jesus, and I discovered what real life and joy and peace was, and praise God, I thank Him for that. You know, when that transformation occurs in your life, that's when you will prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. This is the good life. The world is feeding you a different good life. This is the blessed life. And that's where the perfect life is experienced. That's where the blessed life is knowing Jesus Christ and living for Him. I just want to conclude with a thought. You know, there's a great danger in all of this. That once we've been around this concept enough, that we think we've done it. And we're done. You know, been there, done that. You know, read the owner's manual. Got it all down. I don't know about you, but every time I take my car in to get the oil changed, I don't know how to turn the maintenance light required off. I have to pull out the owner's manual, right? And it's the same with our lives. We read it, we forget it, but we need to read it again. And sometimes God will reveal something new as you go through the Word of God. You know, the danger is when we say, for the most part, you know, I'm a holy guy. But then there's areas that we leave undone. There's areas that we have not presented to the Lord that we want to hang on to. And sometimes when there's discouragements, we may think that God has shortchanged us somehow. You know, when we go through struggles, there are those who contemplate walking away because they haven't experienced that life of peace and joy. And I've talked to people who've said, you know, I did it for a while. It just kind of didn't work out, as though they dealt with the Lord in the same way they've dealt with chewing tobacco. You know, they took a pinch and put it between their cheek and gum and spit it out. You know, don't do that. Look and see who the Lord really is, what His life is really like. There are people who've tasted and walked away, but weren't able to really follow Him and carry through. Were they fully devoted to the Lord? You know, have their minds been renewed by the Word of God? If you've never devoted yourself to the Lord, or you're discouraged, maybe you feel God has let you down and you feel like walking away, or you've been pursuing the world, my prayer is that you would look at His Word, that you would talk to somebody, that you would do that 180 and turn from the way of the world and look to God, turn to God. And I think it starts by being honest with Him, by telling Him, you know, Lord, I've never really done that in my life, and I want to do that right now. Tell Him where you are and that you want to seek His good and perfect will. If anybody wants to talk to me or one of the other elders here about that, I'll hang out, and I'm sure they will too. Let's just commit our time and our lives to the Lord. Father, we want to live the best life we can. And Lord, that life is following You. That life is knowing You. That life is committing ourselves to You. Lord, show us from Your Word. You've reminded us today how good You've been to us. Lord, help us to really seek to follow You wholeheartedly, that we might experience that life of joy and blessing and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.